Oh, well, welcome to our Good Friday morning service. Glad to see you've all got out of bed in time, as it's a bank holiday. And nice to see you all. Shall we start with a word of prayer? Loving Father, in this world of terror, war and bombings, we thank you for opportunities like this to come before you in peace. We will pray for each other and our family and friends. Make yourself real to them this Easter, we ask. And as we contemplate the horrific events of the first Easter, we ask that you fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and remind us of the hope we have through the death and resurrection of your Son. Amen. Our service is going to be a little bit different to usual, and in fact, a lot shorter, you'll be pleased to hear. So we'll go straight into my talk now, and then after that we'll have a time of Holy Communion. My talk is called Slight Change to Advertised as an Injection of Hope in a Hopeless World. Now, you would have to have been walking around with your eyes shut and with your hands over your ears for the past 9 months not to be aware about Brexit. 16 days ago, I think it was, our Prime Minister, Theresa May, invoked Article 50, and so began what the media calls our divorce proceedings from the European Union. The whole of the Brexit issue has caused much division in our nation and continues to be divisive. Yet there's one thing that unites the arch-Brexiteer and the most dyed-in-the-wool Remainer, and that is hope for the future. I believe that both sides want what is best for the UK, but disagree about how that is to be attained. One of the many statements that I've heard come out of this saga is that we're moving into uncharted waters. And I would agree that no one really knows what life for the UK will be like after Brexit. Brexiteers tend to be more optimistic, more glass half full about the future, and Remainers are more pessimistic, more glass half empty. Neither actually knows, and all really that we have is hope. Now, our passage this morning is of a woman who, on the face of it, had little hope for the future. It's found in John chapter 4 and verses 4 to 42. We shan't be reading all of it. John chapter 4, 4 to 42. Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said, what you've just said, is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, who speak to you, am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, What do you want? Or, Why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came up out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Hope is a word of optimism. It is used slightly differently in the Bible to how we use it today. Today we might hope for a warm and sunny summer, but have no certainty that we'll get this. However, throughout the New Testament, hope is based or rests on something, i.e. the promises of God. So Christians hope for eternal life because we have received promises of this from a God who has never broken his promise. As someone once said, hope is faith in the future tense. However, for many people, including the lady in our story, hope is something that they have lost. Problems in their marriage, with their children, their health, finances, or job have extinguished their hope. They exist, but their hopes, their dreams, or goals are all gone. Reading verses 4 to 9 make you wonder why this woman may have felt hopeless. But three things tell me that this was so. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. And she drew water alone at the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock noon in our time. The Roman province of Samaria was what was left of the old northern kingdom of Israel that was defeated, its 10 tribes taken into captivity by the Assyrians, never to return. Instead, its depopulated lands were resettled with a mixture of peoples and faiths. By the time of Jesus, Samaria was poor economically and poor theologically, and met the scorn and contempt of the Jews, despite the fact that they too had been taken into captivity for similar reasons as the northern kingdom. Sandwiched as it was between Judea and Galilee, Samaria was treated like dirt. The Jews would take long routes around the province to avoid entering Samaria. However, Jesus was not like other Jews and walked straight through it. The second thing that would have added to this woman's feeling of hopelessness was her personal circumstances. In first century Palestine, women were not even second-class citizens. They were chattel and the property of their husbands. And this woman had been married 5 times and was now living with another man. She must have been one heck of a good-looking girl, that's all I can say. But in polite society, this woman's life would have been the source of much gossip. We don't know why she had 5 husbands or why she was not married to the man that she was currently living with. We only know for sure that this was highly unusual and severely frowned upon by the people around her. She must have felt trapped and isolated from her own community. This was why she came to draw water by herself at midday with the heat bearing down upon her. She had no wish to face the looks of the other women who drew their water in the cool of the morning, knowing that she was the butt of their conversations, sneers, and looks. Yes, she had made many wrong decisions in her life, but she was now suffering for it. If there's one person that the disciples would have never in their wildest dreams believed that Jesus would have anything to do with, then it was this hopeless, unnamed Samaritan woman. However, Jesus was not like other Jews. Did you know that Jesus is the most radical and revolutionary man ever to have lived on earth? And I don't mean politically. It's far, far deeper than just politics. From the perspective of God, the sins of the Samaritans and Jews were similar. So similar, so why wouldn't Jesus speak to a Samaritan if he would speak to a Jew? And as Eve was created as Adam's helper, not his property, then why wouldn't Jesus speak to a woman, the equal of a man? Jesus was not a great respecter of social norms. And as we can see by this story, he was quite capable of breaking established social barriers if they stood in the way of people coming to him. And we too should bear this in mind. So what was it that changed this woman's life and the lives of many in the town of Sychar that day? What was it that gave hope to a woman living without hope? Well, clearly, it was Jesus. This woman's personal encounter with Jesus saved lives. Hiding from the gossips whose barbs hurt deep, she came to draw water and found a male Jew sitting by the well. He asked her to get him a drink, but her defences were raised. He was obviously a Jew, so why was he speaking to her, a Samaritan and a woman? Her guarded answer only got the reply that if she had known him, she would have asked him for living water. She was confused. He had asked her for a drink a moment ago and was now saying that he had living water to give her, water that would lead to eternal life. So she asked Jesus for some of this living water, unsure whether this had anything to do with the well water she had come to draw. In a society where only men mattered, she was not surprised when Jesus told her to go get her husband. She was only surprised that he had talked to her at all. But his request embarrassed her, and, "I have no husband," is it all that she could say. Then to the woman's amazement, this man, this Jew, this outsider, whom she knew had nothing to do with her town or anyone who lived in it, proceeded to give her life history in all its embarrassing detail. Have you ever had your preconceptions thrown out of the window as you discover the truth? I did once. This woman did in the story, and suddenly she realized that Jesus was much more than just a thirsty traveler looking for a drink. She believed now that he must be a prophet of God. Straight away she began to ask the questions that must have plagued her people through the centuries. Where was the right place to worship God? Samaria or Jerusalem? Suddenly, worshipping God was important to her, and she wanted to get it right. Surely this prophet would have the answer. But Jesus' answer surprised even her. There was a time coming, in fact had come, when your locality didn't matter. Worshipping in spirit and in truth, being genuine, was what would matter. She rightfully stammered that the coming Messiah, the Christ, same word, but in Greek instead of the normal language, he would explain everything to his people. I who speak to you am he, said Jesus. A short while previous, a lone woman had come to a well to draw water, a woman for whom hope was no longer in her language and who hid from her neighbours who looked down on her for her lifestyle. And she met Jesus and had her life transformed. This once discouraged woman became Christ's first evangelist to the city of Sychar. She went back to the town and urged everyone to go to the well and speak to the man there, who told her everything she ever did. Could he be the Christ? And something about her caused the people to overlook whom it was that was speaking to them, and they went out to Jesus to see for themselves. Because of this, many believed that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour of the world. This story starts as a story of hopelessness, but for a town called Sychar, hope came in the person of Jesus. The woman of our story must have thought that her life was beyond repair, but Jesus showed this woman, or chose this woman, to go and reach her town for him. Suddenly, she had a purpose, and many came to Christ because of her. Now, we don't know what happened to this lady. We're not told. I expect the life would have continued to be very hard for her, and she had much to sort out with her personal circumstances. But one thing we can be sure of, and that is after her encounter with Jesus, nothing would be the same again.